So I'd just like to get started and give you guys a little bit of a preview. Really, this is week two of this class. Week one is last Sunday's message. And last Sunday, we really didn't get to the topic of gender. And we're not going to get to that topic today either. Because as I've shared with this over the years, and I've talked about this topic for a long time, I've really come to realize that there are a few prerequisites that have got to be part of our understanding, or else no matter what gets said, it doesn't fit and it doesn't work. So actually, by the time we get done with today, if you took last week's message and this week's message, and you really understood all that got shared, and you went home and you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 very, very carefully, and a few other passages, you could figure all of it out yourself. But I don't think you would get there for most people in our culture without the prereqs. And that's what we're going to finish up today. So I also wanted to say this class is going to be pretty Bible-oriented, and it is going to be very G-rated. I had a couple questions about that. But if you're looking for a different kind of class, you can get the recordings from Jeremy Darling. Actually, we are a great pair. I think what's going to get presented in what he shared and what I'm going to share are going to be a very good set of bookends for this topic. And probably neither one of those seminars, my class or his, are complete fully without the other. So I just want to let you know those resources are available from Jeremy. They're not on the website yet, but if you're looking for that, Roger can help you. He spoke to the teens, and he shared a lot of things he shares in public schools. He speaks often in public schools. Pretty graphic, pretty straightforward, and yet everyone I know that went to it was really glad they went. So that's another resource that's available. And I want to just find out for sure, make sure I'm scratching where people itch here. So I just want to throw out the question of what are you hoping you get out of this class? What are you looking for? If I was going to meet your expectations, what would be there? Yeah, Torgan?
Kind of feel pretty settled in what I believe, but just to have some more depth there, to be able to articulate why it is that I believe what I believe, I think is really kind of what I'm hoping to be able to connect with you on.
Yeah. Okay. And I really believe you and I need to be in a position where we are great evangelists for our beliefs. And like Torgan, so many of us are clear, sort of. We kind of know what we're supposed to think, but we don't have the clarity that enables us to speak with power. I was just handed a pamphlet that was given to one of the middle school students here this last week about hard things in school, bullying, so on and so forth. And there's a whole section on who you can call if you're struggling with your gender. And so you can call this hotline number, and they'll tell you how to figure that out. Now, the people on the other end of that phone number who want to talk to your middle school child are very clear on what's good and bad, are very clear on how to be evangelistic for what they believe to be good. Probably a lot clearer than many of us. And yet, no one has a more beautiful view of human gender, of human sexuality, than what you have if you're a follower of God in the Bible. So any other things you're hoping I get to? Or you're hoping you can connect with? Yeah, Linda?
Just how to honor God when you encounter people in this situation. I'm kind of in the depths of it being on campus.
Yeah.
How to honor God and love people.
Yeah, that's good. And we will get to that, actually. I think we have a really good answer there also. And we will get to that. Anything else? Yeah, Tim?
Yeah, some of the gray area between masculine and feminine virtues, as displayed in their individual images of God, and what if man tends to have more, you know, feminine virtues versus a female having more masculine virtues, and what's appropriate, what should we encourage, discourage?
Yeah, femininity, masculinity, how does that relate to our own lives, maybe our identity? Anything else? Yeah, Neil?
Affirmation and truth. Definitely truth. How to present that to people without offending them totally.
Okay.
Even though sometimes the truth doesn't offend people.
Yes. How to present it without offending people. And I think we can do that. And the clearer it is in our own minds, the more clearly and powerfully we can present it without offending. I just think you're going to find pieces here that you will be excited to bring to other people, and you'll be able to bring it in a way that will be able to be heard by others. So, anything else? All right, so let me pray here, and we will go back to laying out our foundation that's going to give us the pieces that make all the answers make sense. Okay? Well, God, I just pray that you'd be with us, that you would enable us to share the amazing things that you have made as truth and reality about who we are, about who you are. God, I just ask that we would look up at you and be amazed at just what an astonishing, beautiful, wonderful, glorious thing you've made in humanity, you've made in our gender, you've made in our sexuality. God, help us just to see what you see, what you saw when you made all of it, and what you still see today. So just guide this lesson, this class, this conversation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we did start somewhere last week, and we talked about epistemology, and this class rests on a very settled epistemology. Truth comes from God and from His Word. Now, this is why it's important for you and I to lock in on that and own that idea, because God has told us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What that's telling us is that in our natural human mind, in our fallenness, you will not come up with God's thoughts on your own. And certainly people out there who don't have a recognition of God, who don't have a knowledge of God and an honor of God, they are never going to come up with God's thoughts. You know what that means? If I don't share things with you that you go, "Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if I think that." If I don't share things with you that take you some direction other than where you feel like you want to go, I'm not sharing God's thoughts. We have got to hear things that we would never lock into on our own. You would never figure out on our own. They're way too high for us. God is going to open up doors for us that we would never walk through without His Word. Are you ready to have God shift your paradigm? Are you ready to have God put things in your mind that is not there apart from that? That's why this topic is so hard to talk about with others, because we try to bring specific concepts without understanding the broad paradigm that God wants to put them in. And that is what's really true. And only in that do they make sense. Okay? And I want to just push this a little farther here and make a statement that you might agree or not agree with. But I wrote this: if God exists and the Bible is true, then you and I now exist in a world that is destructively disconnected from reality in almost every basic area of life. You and I had the privilege of living in a culture shaped by a Christian worldview, shaped by Christian truth. I got to grow up in that. Those of you who are young here, under 25, you have missed almost all of that, and you don't even understand how much it's changed. when we think of issues of sexuality, of relationship, of family, all kinds of topics, when I look at my world and I read the Bible and I watch the news, I go, these guys are going different directions on every single topic. To think as a Christian is to think in a framework that you recognize is other than the world out there. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have a mindset that says, wow, I'm just down a different road. These guys are going this way, I'm going this way. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go, I'm just going a different direction. My life is going to grow down a different path because I'm not on this road. And that's one of the things more and more we must accept, that we can look at one another and we can say within the church, hey, let's go down this road together. Let's help one another down this road together. Because this road is not going to work. This road is not going where life is. It's down this road, but hardly anybody's on it. And a church is a place where people go, I want to go down this road. Can we go together? Let's do it together. And following God and that different paradigm. So one of the areas, and I'm going to give you a quiz, and because I always go long, I want to test you guys on the material that I'm going to present. But since I always run out of time, I'm going to test you on it ahead of time, okay? So let me ask you a couple questions. In a perfect world, would perfect people need authority in their lives? In a perfect world, perfect people, do we need authority?
Yes.
How do you think our culture would answer that question? Can true love ever be expressed by exercising authority over another? Can a human being experience the fullness of who God has made them to be when they're living under the authority of someone else? How can you be who you are when someone else is telling you what to do? We live in a world that has real clear answers to these. Those answers out there have affected us as well. But when we look at our source of truth, we find that the Bible says you can only experience who you really are, both as a human being and as an individual, who you are, when you're living under authority. Well, how can that be? Can true love ever be expressed? The Bible says the greatest love possible is both given and received through the structures of authority, submission, and roles. Wow. Can a human being experience the fullness of who God has made them to be when they're under authority of somebody else? The Bible says to be either in authority or under authority is to be like God. Do you feel like you could take the biblical answers and flesh them out and go, yeah, I could explain why that answer is there in the Bible? Well, hopefully by the time this class is over, you will have a lot more clarity about that. But we're going to start with this last answer. The Bible says to be either in authority or under authority is to be like God. And the points from this morning are really twofold. We have to understand God's purposes and authority, and we have to understand that all of that exists within God Himself. So, what do we know about God? What do we know about God? This is the person primarily we're going to look at today. Well, we know this. We know God is relationship, right? That's a pretty profound concept. When we look at kind of what's wrapped up in all that, we know that God is triune, So everything God does is done in relationship. Everything God does, everything he does in relationship. God is triune, so the fullness of what God is relationship. God cannot be himself without being relationship. That which is ultimate reality, what has always been and always will be, is relationship. So I know these are kind of big questions for 9 a.m, but what has always been? Have the mountains always been? No. Has stuff always been? No. Nobody believes that. Even the Big Bang guys go, well, in the beginning there was absolutely nothing. Well, what always was, is now, and always will be, no matter what else goes away? And the answer is relationship. That's what always was and always will be, is relationship. Now, that's going to tell us a lot of things about what God does. We think of our identity as individuals. God's identity is relationship. And our culture today is down this road farther than almost all other world cultures have ever been. In many cultures, there's an identity as community, and you see yourself as part of a community. But more and more and more, we are fragmented individuals. And when I go, who am I? Well, I am me. I am my stuff. I am my little circle, my little world. And to understand that is really different than how God thinks about himself. And that's going to have an impact on where God takes all these other things. But we know more than that. We know that God is love. So we know that God is loving relationship. And in your second blank, you can write the word loving, because you're going to fill in that whole thing. God is loving relationship. And we know that because it tells us God is love. Now, how loving is God? How loving is God? Perfectly loving. You know what? We know that's true, right? Because if God is up there doing his thing and he's loving, that's what's going up in there. You know, those guys are palling around and having a great time with one another and they're loving one another. But if they could do it better, I mean, they're doing pretty good, but really they could do it better. That he's not God. It's got to be absolutely perfect, or he's not God. And so, love within God must be the greatest possible expression of love. Whatever way you can do it the best, whatever way you can do it the most, whatever is the greatest expression of love, that's what God's going to do. So we know this. God is infinitely loving relationship, and that goes in the first blank. So we have, over all things, creating us God as infinite relationship. And I enjoy watching good relationships. I enjoy watching people that are really functional in their relationship with one another. It'd be really fun to see this one. How do these guys do this? And actually, the reason Jesus came is so that we can see it. We actually get to see this infinite loving relationship when we look at the earthly life of Jesus. Now, when we look at the relationship there, we need to catch certain things. The book of John has a lot about the relationship of the Father and the Son. And when we look at what Jesus tells us about his relationship with his Father, we see things like this: by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And so we get from this impression in Jesus' words in many places that Jesus was down here doing somebody else's thing. That Jesus, in this perfect love relationship with the Father, he was loving the Father perfectly, and he was down here following the will of his Father. Another place, I do nothing on my own. but speak just what the Father has taught me. So he says, hey, I'm not doing anything on my own. I'm not saying anything on my own. Every single thing you see in me, somebody else is telling me to do it. I'm just doing this for somebody else. I'm just down here at somebody else's bidding. This is not my idea. I got sent. I'm tracking with somebody else. And then, of course, the ultimate. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And so Jesus said, I have a need. And I want to bring that to you. You're the one I trust to have my needs met. But in the end, not as I will, but as you will. In this perfectly loving relationship, does it seem like there was authority? Does it seem like there was submission? Wow, what a challenging word in our day, submission. Does it seem like Jesus' life was full of a lot of that? Was that an aside in his relationship with God? Like, yeah, I really love God, but I'm stuck with this submission thing too. Or was it the means? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. I really like this verse. Because at one time I was doing a study on Jesus' relationship with the Father and on love, and I came across this, and I thought it was a great verse, and I was excited about it because I knew what it meant. And, of course, the word love there would be the word agape. That's what it typically is. Agape means unconditional perfect love. But just for grins, I looked it up. And I was really touched by it because it's not agape. It's phileo. And phileo is a word for friends. Phileo is a word for I like you. And so Jesus, in his relationship with the Father, he could speak this. It says, for the Father likes me. The Father likes me. And he shows me all he does. And in the relationship, there was a confidence Jesus had that not only was he loved, because that word agape is used also, but sometimes we can have this sense of, well, I know God loves me because he's stuck with that. He has to. He can't do anything different because God is love. So what else is he going to do? He's stuck loving me. Which is kind of true. There is one thing God cannot do. He cannot be unloving. He can't be. He is love. God is love. He is stuck loving you. He just can't get out of it. But he doesn't have to like you. And he does. He does like you. His love is a warm love. It's an affectionate love. And we know that because the same love he has for the Son, he has for us. And then Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So, in Jesus' life, there was something that fed his soul. In your world, you like to do church things. You like to serve God. But there may be other things that really are your food, like when you're tired, man, I'm so exhausted, I've been working, I've been doing God stuff, I've been doing the church thing, you know, church is over, I gotta feed my soul. And so you whip out your video game, you flip on Netflix, you do whatever. Understand where Jesus' head was at. Jesus' head was in this place. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. What jazzes me, what energizes me, is serving this one, my Father. That's what energizes me. And then he gives a summary statement here at toward the end of his earthly life. He says, the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I honestly believe more than coming to earth to show you and I what God is like, Jesus came to earth to show you and I, or to show us how much he loves us. Jesus came to earth to show us how much he loves God, how much he loves his Father. So we can look and go, whoa, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we were made for. And look at what's going on right there. That's my track. That's my track. And so the world must learn that Jesus loved the Father. Alrighty, so if we were to try to summarize all this, we go, well, what happens with the Son? He unites with the Father. He entrusts himself to the Father. He finds his identity within the love of the Father. He finds his purpose in the will of the Father. And he loves the Father by living under his authority. That's where Jesus yearns to be. He loves being there. Tracking with his Father is life for Jesus. He is living in submission, and it is love, and it is good, and it is God. Well, so what about the Father? What does he bring to the table here? And at Jesus' baptism, God the Father pronounced this: "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And so what did the Father bring? The Father brought an affirmation. The Father brought a circle. He said, "I'm drawing you in my circle. You are an extension of me. I include you in who I am. You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. That's a verse similar to what we looked at before. There's our word phileo. This is the word agape. And in both of these, it's describing what the Father brings to the Son, that he's put everything in his hands, that he shows him all he does, that the Father includes him fully and completely in his own life. And he leads him into good things. Psalm 2, it talks about how he's going to make the nations his inheritance and the ends of the earth his possession. In Isaiah 49, it says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And so the Father says, "I am going to lead you into absolutely amazing things." And so when we look at this side of the relationship, we see that the Father cares for and blesses and affirms and accepts unconditionally. He provides all that is good. He takes responsibility for. He leads into that which is good and right. And he loves the Son by expressing headship over him. And so when we look at the perfect love that's within God, we can go back to our earlier statement here. God is infinitely loving relationship, but we can take it farther. God is infinitely loving relationship expressed in complementarian, not egalitarian roles. And complementarian goes in the fourth line and roles in the last one. So when we think about what's going on in God himself and what's always been there, do you know what's always been in God? What's always been in God is complementarian love, role relationships. The Son has always submitted to. The Son has always entrusted himself. The Son has always united with. The Son has always brought all that he is to be part of the will of the Father. And the Father has always brought all that he is to provide for, to protect, to lead the Son into that which is good. What has always, 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 always gone on is complementarian love. When you think that that's what is up there right now, what's going on right now, and then you start thinking about where we're going, it all starts to make a clearer, coherent picture of life. And a question that will come up in related topics within our culture can be addressed here as well. The Father and the Son, they don't take turns with their roles. And so what that means is God is infinitely loving relationship expressed in irreversibly complementarian roles. And when we talk about gender, and we will get to that next week, it's pretty clear where we're going to go, isn't it? So many accusations in our culture tell us that traditional descriptions of gender ideas are oppressive, are controlling, are abusive. And what you and I need to see is the very things that would be attached in a proper way to those roles are exactly what's happening right now in the most loving relationship that could ever exist. God is living in a complementary love relationship in roles. Let's just summarize all this. Okay, God's love, we know that. So whatever's happening is love. The love within God has to be the greatest possible expression of love, or he isn't God. So love really can happen a couple different ways. Relationship can be egalitarian. What does egalitarian mean? I'm going to challenge that. Because complementarian means equal. Similar, that's probably a closer word.
Sharing the same jobs,
sharing the same, having the same responsibilities toward one another. What would be an example of a positive egalitarian relationship?
Friendships,
co-workers. Okay, and there definitely are positive places for that to be expressed. You and I are friends. And one of the ways we express that friendship is I grant you a certain degree of independence, a certain degree of autonomy. It's not my place to tell you what to do with your life. We're just friends. We can make choices to mutually help one another. But there also is an understanding of, you know, your life is your life, and my life is my life. And part of our friendship is whenever the other person wants to go the other direction, you let them go. And that's how we love one another. And those can be very rich and very meaningful and obviously a very satisfying, important thing in life. But it's not the fullest, most complete possible picture of love. The fullest, most complete possible picture of love is when I say, I bring all that I am, and I unite it completely with you and your will. What you need, what you're after, what you're about, I am here for you. I completely take my life and I unite it with what you've got going on. That is as much as I can possibly bring. That is the most I can possibly love. I can't do any more than that. But there is another way I could love, which would be just as great, but it would be different. It would be, I'm taking all that I am to be responsible for you. I'm taking all that I am to bring good for you. I'm taking all that I am to make sure you have everything that will bring you that which is life and health and goodness. I totally commit all that I am to provide and care for and shepherd your life. Those two things coming together, an able relationship that is complete and perfect love. And that total complete commitment of complementary roles uniting together is what is in God. It is not egalitarian where the son says, hey, you know, I want to do something together today, Dad. You know, I'm going to be around. It's, what are we doing? What do you want? Where are we going? Because I'm here. Though it cost me my life, I would rather be with you than to be alive. I would rather be in your will than to be alive. You know, the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Hey, listen, you don't have to go through this thing. I'll give them to you right now. They're mine. I can give them to you. If what Jesus was after was something outside of relationship with his Father, he would have gone, whoa, wow, I need to think about this. I'm sure it was even a temptation. No, I'm sorry. That would mean disconnecting here, and that is not going to happen. This is my life. I will not disconnect here. I'm not about that. I'm about this. He wants to give it to me. That's awesome. But I am not disconnecting here to get it. I want it from that hand. Now, you and I may have things that fire off in our heart going, ooh, I want something like that. But we're a long ways from that in our own lives. But we need to understand that is actually what's happening up there. And so the greatest possible expression of love occurs within a relationship of interdependent complementary roles. Egalitarian love is very real, but it is not absolute. It includes the idea of autonomy and independence. So God is infinite, loving relationship expressed in irreversibly complementary roles. Okay. So God doesn't just love himself up there. He makes stuff. He made a world. He likes making things that reflect his own nature. He likes seeing himself. And next week we're going to talk about his selfie. Because God took a selfie. But he's done a lot of things. And he's imprinted the creation, obviously, in every different dimension. So what do you think, being that that's what always was and always will be, even before there was mountains and stuff, what do you think there's a good chance is going to show up in the creation as God's made it? Relationship. What kind of relationship? It seems like there's a pretty good chance we could look around and go, you know what? I bet we're going to start seeing this because it's what he is. He's not stuff. He's not mountains. He's this relationship thing. So he's probably going to make stuff and then stamp this in there a bunch of places because it's what he is. So, since God created human life in his image, what should we expect to find in how he intends human life to express love? Well, let's talk about a relationship with God, first of all. And what's amazing in that is you and I are invited into the very relationship that he has within himself. Jesus said, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Just like he's my Father, hey, listen, do you understand he's your Father? The same love that flows to me flows to you. The same way he's my God, he's your God. You are invited into this thing. You are loved, you are liked, you are wanted, you are included. The Father draws his circle around you. You are a son. So, here it is again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. What a profound thing. How much did the Father love the Son? Well, a whole lot. Infinite, perfect. In exactly the same way he has loved us. I get that love, that radiant love, just coming down into my soul. And then Jesus describes it. He says, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So is Jesus being conditional here in his love? Well, I won't love you if you don't obey my commands. This is where our paradigm has to shift. To understand the way we experience this is when we flow and when we track. The Father says, I will lead. And when we say we will follow, then the relationship happens. God can love you without relationship. But you can't experience it. You can't remain in it. When the sun's shining over here, you got to stand over here. God says, my love will meet you right here. I want to bless you here. This is where it all flows. This is where life is for you. Go stand over there. Oh, okay, I'll stand over here. Oh, yeah. What if I go, oh, no, no, I want you to love me over here. God goes, it doesn't work that way. I lead you into that which is good, and you track with me, and you find life. In your walk with God, do you understand? So is your Christian life boring? My Christian life, I don't know, it just seems, I do this two-church thing, it just gets boring. You know why it's boring? Because you're not remaining in His love, because you're not tracking with Him, because you're not, you're doing your part. You live a life of obedience to God, it'll get less than boring right away. I mean, it just ramps right up. And you find life. And you find life. Are you living in a complementary love relationship with God? Can you say, Jesus, I want to obey you. Jesus, I want to obey you. I do terrible at it. But that's what I want. I want to be right in the middle of it. My heart says yes. I want to follow. Whatever clouds come up when you try to make that statement, you have got to get rid of them. They are destroying your relationship with God. They are destroying your relationship with God. You are in an infinitely perfect love relationship with God. And He says, this is how infinite love works. I bring all that I am to care for you and to lead you into that which is good. And I've got a life that is absolutely going to fry your brain when you see the fullness of it. It's going to be so good. But you've got to track with me. Because it's over here and you've got to come. Why does He tell us this? So we can have His joy. I told you this, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Here's another one, which we go, what does that mean? You are my friends if you do what I command. Do you want to experience friendship with Jesus? Then you got to track with Him. You have to submit. You have to submit. You have to submit. That is a word both our culture and our own heart hates. Guys, maybe you've sung that hymn. I just love that hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That was Jesus' mantra. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And now He runs the universe. I mean, it worked out pretty good for Him, really. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. He will not let you down. Never bet against Him. He will not fail you. It won't turn out in the end. Somebody else did it better than He did. Every single life is a bet by God. Every single life is, I bet I can do it better than you can. And you either bet with Him or you bet against Him. Every single life is a bet. I bet I can do it better than you can. I am so thankful as a young believer, people taught me that this is what it's all about. You let go and you trust Him and you believe. He is real. It's not principles. It's not concepts. It's not, I live my life by God's rules because now I'm a Christian, but it's still my life. I'm just trying to do it by His rules. You know, I'm trying to steal stuff. You know, I got to be honest on my taxes. But it's my life. And Jesus goes, no. I want to marry you. I want all of you. I want you to change your last name. I want you to come live in my house. I want your whole life. That is Christianity. We fail at it. But if we don't define it that way, we don't understand. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. Anything less is a lie. And anything else less is not life. I hope you found life down that road. I hope you go, yep, I've experienced that. Yep, I've experienced that. If you've never experienced that, I just want to tell you, give him a chance. He's not going to lose the bet. He's not going to lose the bet. So, God calls each of us into the infinite loving relationship expressed through irreversible complementarian roles that exist within the Trinity itself. We're invited to the party. It's amazing. It is what our salvation is all about. It's this astonishing truth. There's not another philosophy or religion on earth anything like it. What other religion is there a place where somebody's invited you in to be loved? Not Islam, not Buddhism, not Hinduism. There is nowhere else where somebody is inviting you in to be loved. Could this really be true? I think it is. I think this is really true. I fully believe it's true. And I am so thankful for it. All right. So what about... So when we look at our relationship with God, it goes, wow, it's the same thing. He's wanting the same thing with me that he has within himself. That makes sense. What about the relationships God has created us to have with one another? All right, so... Describe the perfect parent-child relationship. Here's a few questions. Is it loving? How is it loving? Give me some thoughts here. How does a parent love a child?
Unconditionally.
Unconditionally, okay. Yes. Sacrificially. What does he do? What does she do?
Gives him direction.
Gives him direction. Boundaries. Discipline. Vision.
Protection.
You're what?
They control
your life? Absolutely. Every, you know, baby crying in the crib is in total control. Seriously, they are. They cry, something happens. Okay, so your kid's hungry, but you're short on money. Do you just let him starve? What if he can't pay your light bill if you buy food? What if you might lose your mortgage on your house? Now, that's a big deal. You could let your kid starve for your mortgage, right? I mean, you don't want to lose your house. Let him die, right? Is that a loving parent? How far will the love of a parent go? When is a parent free to stop loving? When you die. When you die. You die first. That's what parenting is all about. You die first. You bring all that you are to provide, to care for, to lead, though it mean your own death. You die first. Who created that? God. Now, how does a child love? Well, let's say a perfect child. So, we got the perfect child here. This is a complementary relationship. I think it's going to be that way. What does the child bring?
Trusting.
Trusting, obedience.
They respond.
They respond.
Submission.
Submission.
Respect.
Respect. Okay, for you guys that are parents, when that's happening, does it feel good? Oh, man. When this is happening, it's like heaven itself. The whole world can be falling apart. But when this is happening, it's all gold. God made that. God made that. And it's complementary. The little child is not supposed to go... If they think this, they're thinking wrong. Well, maybe I should die so Dad can keep his house. That is not their part. They're not supposed to bring that. Go, no, that is, you are, don't think that way. That's not your part. This is my part. Okay. We've already got that figured out, I think. What about this? God's plan, do those roles ever reverse?
Yes.
Well, that's true. When they're under 18, do those roles ever reverse? No, it's never the little girl's job to go out, get a job. Whatever they think that way, they're feeling a burden that's not theirs to carry. They don't reverse. There isn't, do you want to be dad today or do you want to be your little kid today? It didn't work that way. All right, how about this one? The perfect ruler-subject relationship. Talk about a perfect one. Now, I know there's some imperfect ones in the world, and that's the problem with all this. But perfect ruler-subject relationship, what's going on there? Think King Arthur.
A sword.
A sword. What?
There's flourishing.
Flourishing, yeah. And why is there flourishing? What are the parts that get played here? What's going on with these two sides of this?
Servant leader.
A servant leader. And what is he serving? The welfare of the people, absolutely. King Arthur would, care about his subjects. And he uses his power to bring good to his kingdom. What else would be, words that would fit what a good king does? He brings
protection.
He brings
provision.
Wisdom. I think justice.
Leadership. Order.
Yeah, order. Yeah, so those are really good. Those are really, really good things. And when you're living under a good ruler, as many people in the world would cry out for the opportunity to do, it really, really makes a difference. Okay, so what does a citizen bring? Taxes. It's right there in Romans 13. You pay your taxes. Yes. What?
Loyalty.
Obedience.
Fealty.
Fealty. Okay, that's a great word. Yeah. Yeah. So is this loving? Can you go, okay, so this is a God-created institution here. God made it so that it's always going to work out this way. There's going to be rulers and there's going to be citizens or subjects. This is a God-created institution. Is this supposed to be where goodness and love flows? God made this. Whoa, here it is again. You put it here. Go through our same questions. And do those roles ever reverse? They don't, right? They don't reverse. Okay. Employer-employee. How about this one? What's a good boss like? Who's got a good boss? Good leader.
Compassion.
Qualities of a good boss. Compassion. Okay.
Fair.
Ooh, that's a huge one. Yes. Fairness. What else?
Clear expectations.
And maybe right expectations.
Insurance.
Okay, there we go. That's really almost divine. Opportunity, yeah. Concern for your future. Whoa, that's huge. But that would be a perfect boss. The perfect boss.
Willing to listen.
The buck stops with him. It's like, okay, it ends here. I'm responsible. Not blaming everybody else. When you are in that situation, is God pleased with that? Does that reflect the qualities of God? It does, doesn't it? That's divine. If you're a boss, do you understand? You can walk in divine attributes. Your example is right up there. Your example is right up there. And by the way, if you are an employee, you can walk in divine attributes, and your example is right up there. The example of a perfect child and the example of a perfect parent. The example of a perfect king and the example of a perfect citizen. The example of a perfect employer and the example of a perfect employee. God fills out all of it.
It's what he is. All right, let's do one more here just for fun. Describe the perfect pastor-member relationship. Here's an interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 13:10. I write these things when I'm absent, Paul writes, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. So, is it loving with your spiritual leaders? Should there be love there? How does that work?
Shepherd,
they tell you the truth, bring the truth, care for you. And we definitely have a mindset of what that is. Let me ask you this. What would be the part of a member of a church? Okay, you go, I'm in this church, this is my church. What are you to bring?
Trust.
Trust, that's good.
Serve the best.
Servant, serve, bring your best, yes.
Commitment.
Loyalty. Loyalty, obedience, yeah.
Respect.
I think it's important for us to recognize in the same framework of what God's created, churches are the same thing. Now, each one of these realms of authority has different dimensions, different aspects, different parts where it touches our life. But here, it's the same way God says, I've created the institution of his thing, whether it's the Old Testament Israel priesthood thing or whether it's the New Testament church, it's the same thing. He's going to give people responsibility. He's going to make them give an account, and he wants the people underneath them to work with them so that accounting can work out the way God wants it to. There's an authority there and some to submit to. And no leader on this earth except Jesus is always right. But God tells us, the way you express my nature is still the same. You unite with them. Okay. So God created relational institutions that call us to love and bring good through the complementary observations of being responsible for, responsible to, of headship and submission. So what do you think God's plan might be right here? Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is where we'll look at this much more closely, and we're really going to begin on gender stuff next week. But this is where God makes his selfie. This is where God reveals himself as plural, and he says, okay, I'm going to make the image of my plurality. What's he going to make? And will it be good? Because our culture denies the notion of authority and submission in every other arena, when we try to bring it into marriage, they go, whoa, that all sounds yucky. But when you go, no, wait a minute, this is everywhere. This is God himself. This is how it all flows. This is life and goodness. So of course it's going to be right in the very image of God himself. And it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be amazing. And in that, God put the most powerful human experience that he ever created, which is sexuality, all to bring together the most beautiful picture of himself on the earth. And God is infinitely loving, irreversibly complementary relationship. And the best place it can ever be seen is expressed through gender. Okay, a couple of questions for you here. I'm going to actually just give you your assignment. I don't know if I have authority as a teacher in this class, but maybe I do. If I do, I want to exercise it. And I want to ask you to listen to this message, because it will go over a lot of this again. But there's also some things I didn't get to share. I gave this message a number of years ago, right after Carol and I had done dance lessons. And I share the story of us doing dance lessons, and I just felt like I could not repeat it here. But that is my tool in that teaching to bring out some other aspects of this. So I'm going to ask you to listen to that, and next week you can be able to share with me what it means, why the Christian life is like dance practice. Okay. Do you understand? Let me summarize right here. Do you understand that what's happening right now in God is complementary roles? Do you understand authority is a source of good in the plan of God? Of course, there's bad stuff all over, and human selfishness mars that. But when you lock in and you own those two things, God himself is existing in this uniting with and taking responsibility for and uniting with. God's doing this right now. And authority is good. Then when we get to gender, all the pieces will fall in place. Truth comes from God. God is love in a complementary way, and authority is part of his good plan for love to flow to one another. Okay, let me pray. We'll close. God, thanks for just the reality of all this. I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you invite me into. You ask me to track with you. You ask me to stand where you call me to be so you can meet me there. It is a dance. It's a step. You want to dance with me. You want to dance with each one of us. But we have to dance. We have to dance. And I pray you'd speak that into our soul. And in this foundation, Lord, build something that enables us to communicate with our crazy world how good and how loving you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
John, is that message on the sheet, or can you put it back there so I can take a picture of it to my girl? Thank you.